During the summertime, we always have different men of the church take turns on Wednesday night sharing God's Word. And so we've asked Ben Hobbs to come tonight and share with you what the Lord has laid on his heart.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalms 119. As you're turning, I'm going to quote from a poet from up in New Hampshire. This poem, the setting for this poem is set in the fall time. Up in the fall, for those of you that have lived all your life in Florida and have never been able to witness a beautiful fall, you're missing out. But when you go there in the fall, you see beautiful colors of red, yellow, orange. And if the sun hits it at just the right spot in the afternoon, it looks like the tree's on fire. If you're going down I-93, you see, and it looks like a massive, colorful carpet that's sitting out there. This is the time of season, and it's nice and brisk. It's brisk enough to throw on fleece or a small light jacket. This is where this poem comes from, and it's from Robert Frost. It says, "A road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I, sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though for that passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." As we go into God's Word tonight, the title of this evening's message is Following God's Path for Your Life. If you're in Psalm 119 in verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, for most of you know that I work down at Gators. Bill and I are normally the last ones walking out of Gators after we've closed up and got all the dishes cleaned up. And as you walk out, it's pitch black. We've turned all the lights out. And if you were to have a lamp or something, it would be helpful. But if you don't turn it on, you're not going to be able to see. And you could stumble, might run into a snake or an alligator. So you got to be careful. So a lamp is going to help guide you and help you be able to see what's in front of you. And we see here that God's Word is going to be a lamp unto our feet. And by doing that, we need to be in God's Word on a daily basis. So the first thing we need to do is daily read God's Word. That's the foundation for the Christian life, is found in God's Word. And we daily need to be reading there. As you're reading God's Word, you can be encouraged, can be rebuked. The Lord can show you something as you're going through a tough time. And if you're daily going to God's Word and asking Him to teach you from His Word on a daily basis, you're then able to be able to grow. And so in order to follow the path of God's path for your life, first you need to daily be reading God's Word. And it's not, I remember in youth group, Pastor Brenneman, he would say, it's not, check, I read my Bible. No, you got to sit there and you actually have to put some time into it. It's not just a check mark that you can knock off of your list of things to do for the day, but actually take time to get into God's Word and meditate over it. Meditate, we hear that word a lot. What does it mean? Meditate means to mull over and think over again and again and again. For sports, you can meditate very easily because they have replay. And for some plays, to see if it was a goal, to see if they got a first down or something, it gets played over and over again. So you keep thinking about it over and over again. And that's exactly the way it should be with us in God's Word. We should daily be at what we've read for that day. As we go throughout the day, we need to be mulling it over in our minds. What did the Lord teach me today? And as you mull that over in your minds, it's going to help you have a better attitude going through the day, and it's going to help you out. So first, we see that we need to read God's Word on a daily basis. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So first we need to daily read God's Word. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." The next step and being able to follow God's path for your life is that you need to trust in God. The very first phrase in the verse is, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Well, how are you going to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, it's because of the Bible that you've been spending on a daily basis. You're in God's Word. That's your basis to be able to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we know that what is in God's Word is truth. So if you're pouring that into your life, then you're going to be able to see God do amazing things through that. So you need to learn to trust the Lord with all your heart. I remember Mom, when I was growing up, would give us jobs. We had jobs that we had to do. And out of the job, she said, you've got to finish the job. And that didn't get done the very first time. That took a few mishaps and spankings and figuring out I need to do the full job. And she told us to be a good lazy worker. And I'm like, what does that mean, Mom? She's like, well, if you do the job right the first time, you don't ever have to do it again. I'm like, oh, that's good. And that has stuck with me. I learned one lesson, Mom. But the Lord has been able to teach through that. And through that, I was able to learn how to do that. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Lord has given all this for us. So remember to be in God's Word, reading it daily, and trust in God. And you can trust in God with all your heart because of the things that you learn from God's Word as you're in His Word on a daily basis. The next thing, don't trust in your own knowledge. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, so often, when we lean to our own understanding, we get ourselves in trouble. Oh, I know how to do that. 5 hours later, you're still working on some project or something. It always helps to be able to not lean on your own understanding. So often, a problem comes. What's your first response? It should be to go to prayer, but I know I am guilty of often not going to prayer, but it's getting frustrated. And after I've gotten frustrated and can't get it, then I go to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord kicks me upside down the head and said, Ben, you should have gone to me in prayer first. You would have saved a lot of headache. And as we go through, we need to not lean to our own knowledge because many times our own knowledge is wrong. And many times what we think we know, we really don't know. And so we're not to lean on that, but we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we're not to lean unto our own understanding. So we need to daily be in God's Word and reading it. We need to be trusting in God. And then do not trust in your own knowledge. The fourth thing that you need to do to be able to follow God's path for your life is to acknowledge God in everything you do. Look with me in verse 6. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Mom taught me this lesson as a young kid. We had to go to the library. Now, the library was not my favorite place in the world to go. But in the summer, Mom made us, after lunch, we had to read for an hour. To me, that was my torture chamber, but I endured. In order to do that, she brought us to the library. And I went and I found the book with a picture on the opposite page because it meant less reading for me. So those are the books that I picked out. But to go to the library, the Concord Library, there's about 6 or 8 parallel parking spots that you have for parking. And that's all the parking there was. And Mom had drilled into us, we need to pray for a parking spot before we get there. And when we did, the Lord provided a parking spot. On the days that we didn't, we hadn't asked God to provide that parking spot. And it was like, hello, if you do what you're supposed to, things will work out. And so through that lesson, Mom taught me that you need to trust the Lord in no matter what you do throughout the day. It's as easy as asking the Lord for a parking spot going to the library. Maybe you're going, you got a job to do. Just say, Lord, give me help on this. Or you got a problem that's popped up that, say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Please give me wisdom on how to deal with this. But in everything we do, if you rely upon the Lord, well, we know from being in God's Word daily. We know from trusting in God's Word. We know from not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in God. If we're doing this, then the Lord is going to help us go through life, and He's going to help us make the right decisions. If you look back on your life and look at some of the wrong decisions that you have made, many times those decisions were made in haste, or they were made without the proper, not all the knowledge that you needed to know to make an informed decision. And we see here that we are to daily read God's Word, trust in God, do not trust in your own knowledge, acknowledge God in everything you do. Then, at the end of verse 6, it says, and He, being God, shall direct thy paths. So we see here that God will direct our paths, but we need to follow these steps. For directing our paths, when we would go on trips, before we would come on our trips to come down and visit Grandma and Grandpa Hobbs in Florida, Dad would pull out a sheet, a little 3x5 card, and he would write down the interstates from what interstate we went to. And he'd have the numbers written down on the thing, and we would have the old map atlas. It was like this, it was a triangle, And you open there and you got every state in the 50 states that is there. And for us as kids, it was fun. And we had cities to look forward to, like Scranton, Pennsylvania. That was a spot where we changed interstates. Montgomery, Alabama. That's a spot where we changed interstates. But as we did, Dad had gone through and he had prepared. And because he knew the road numbers, we knew how to get from New Hampshire to Florida. And even so, if you follow God's plan of being in His Word daily, of daily trusting Him, of whatever you do throughout the day, relying upon Him and not relying upon your own knowledge, then you'll see that God will direct your life. So many people say, I don't know what God wants for me to do. Do what God wants you to do today. And if you do that every day, you're going to be exactly where God wants you to be. As we go further, we're going to look into the life of Joseph. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to see this played out in Joseph's life. Let me give you a quick up-to-date of Joseph's life. Joseph is born to Jacob and Rachel. Now, Joseph is the 11th son that is born. He's got 10 other brothers that have already been born. He's born while his father Jacob is serving Laban, his grandfather. Shortly after he was born, Jacob said, I want to move away from Laban. And that was a whole ordeal in getting away from his father-in-law. And it took a little bit of time, but that from when he was born, when Joseph was born, that's when they started to work on moving away from his father-in-law. As they moved away from his father-in-law, Jacob is now going to meet his brother Esau. When he left his brother Esau, they left on very unpleasant terms. He had just stolen the birthright from his older brother, and he fled for his life. So as he's going back, he's nervous, and he's making this trip back. He's left his father-in-law, and now he's going to meet his brother. But he's doing it with fear and trepidation. He's scared to death of what his brother might do to him or to his family. And as he's going, the Lord meets with Jacob, and they have a wrestling match in the middle of the night. And it's through this wrestling match that the Lord changes Jacob's name to Israel. And this is a point in Jacob's life where we see that the Lord really changes him. And I think that from this point on, as he is training his son Joseph, there's a change in the way that he begins to train him. As he's wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord touches his thigh, and he's got a limp from there on out. After this point, we see a difference in Israel or Jacob. You see a difference in the way that he is. And I think that he spent more time with the Lord, and he spent more time teaching his children how to grow. But again, this is with his second to last son, and this is of his favored wife, Rachel. He goes to meet Esau. Now he has a limp. He sends the concubines of his wives, he sends them and their children first in the line. Then he sends Leah, and then he sends Rachel, and he's with Rachel and the kids going to meet his brother Esau. He sends them tons of gifts because he's, again, scared to death that he hears that Esau's coming greet him with 400 men, and he is scared to death. But the Lord just works all that out, and they're able to restore that relationship. After this point in time, Joseph's mom, Rachel, dies in childbirth, having her youngest son, Benjamin. So now Jacob has 12 sons. We pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37. In verse 2, it says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." First, we note that Joseph here is at 17 years old, all right? So he's at the age of 17. He's out with his 10 brothers. Benjamin's probably still at home at this point, but he's out with his brothers. Now, his brothers had a reputation, and it wasn't a good reputation. If you read earlier in the book of Genesis, you'll see that Joseph's 10 older brothers had a very bad reputation, and that was known among the land. And so he goes out with them. So we see here that he's 17 years old as he starts out. And as he's out working with his brothers, and they're shepherds, and they're keeping the flocks. And he comes back. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now think about this. You're the youngest. Now I know there's only four of us in our family, but the youngest is always picked on. The youngest is always... There's always animosity, especially between the oldest and the youngest. There's always animosity in the family, it seems, picking at each other and going at each other. Well, that's the same with Joseph. Joseph's brothers picked on him, and one reason he was picked on is because he was favored. His father played favorites, and he was a favorite over all of them, so that stir up some dislike. But Joseph, even though he knew that the report of his brothers was not good, he had enough character to come to his dad, and his dad said, how did they do? And Joseph gives a truthful and an honest report. How about that for us? When it's hard, are we willing to tell the truth? Because of the training that Jacob had done with Joseph earlier, Joseph is at the point where he can come and he can tell the truth even when it's hard and it's not easy. But it's the right thing to do. And that's exactly what Joseph does. As Joseph does this, this gains animosity between his brothers and himself. To add to matters, being dad's favorite also cost him a little bit. Look in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. The apparel which Jacob gave Joseph is rendered in our English translation a coat of many colors. But the Hebrew expression here is the same as one used of the garment worn by Tamar, the daughter of King David, and is translated in the Greek and Latin as a sleeved tunic. The working class usually wore a short tunic without sleeves, whereas the aristocracy wore a long tunic with long sleeves. This, it would be a mark of distinction for Joseph to wear. So you see that his 10 brothers are wearing the short tunic, short sleeves. Now the younger brother is wearing this. It's a long sleeve garment, and then it goes down to his ankles. All right? This isn't just, oh, Joseph, I like you so much, I'm going to give you this nice coat. There's a lot more meaning behind this. This is separating Joseph from his brothers, because now Joseph's being lifted up to aristocracy or wealthiness over where his brothers are just common sheep herders. And we see this as we hop down into the next segment with Joseph. Look with me in verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And to make matters worse, in verse 5, we see Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and he hated them the more. His first dream was that Joseph and his brothers were sheaves in the field, and Joseph's sheaves stood up, and his brothers' sheaves bowed down to him. His next dream that he had was that the sun, moon, and stars, there's 11 stars, did bow down before him. And this angered his brothers. But it's interesting right here that God prepares his children for things to do further on down the road. I learned this at a young age. The Lord allowed me to work for a man called Mr. Porter. He'd pull up to our house early in the morning, and Paul and I would hop into this little gray pickup truck, and we would hop onto I-89, and we would go all the way up to Lebanon, New Hampshire. It was about an hour ride to get up there. Once we got up there, we got to a blueberry patch. Now, this blueberry patch was on a hill, and that was about the steepness of the hill. And we had a big thing of mulch up here, and there was 400 blueberry plants, and we had to mulch every one of those blueberry plants. But it was through there that Mr. Porter taught us how to do it and how to be good workers. And through some of the work ethic that we learned there, I was able to apply that when I was hired at the store called Market Basket. I started out as a bagger. But because I was diligent in doing the things, then I was able to move up, and I was able to be a cashier and take people's money. And that was a lot of fun. And then later on, I was able to be an assistant manager and run the front end, close the store at night. And those things were all gained through lessons that I learned from Mr. Porter in that truck going all the way down. When we would come back at night, as we got in the truck, Paul and I would fall asleep 2 seconds once we got there. And so poor Mr. Porter had to drive by himself with two little boys sleeping. But it was those lessons that we learned that made an impact on my life. And God was preparing me to work as a high schooler at a grocery store called Market Basket. And here with Joseph, God is working in Joseph's life, and he's given Joseph these dreams because later on in Joseph's lives, he's got a plan to use Joseph in this way. God, if you are following what God wants you to do, God is preparing you for the task he has for you tomorrow. So if you're following God's plan and you're doing what God wants you to do, he's preparing you for what he's got for you that's coming up down the road. And that's exactly what he did here with Joseph. Now, Joseph, did he feel that he was being prepared by his brothers? No, he felt the hatred. It didn't feel good at the time, but God was preparing Joseph for something he had down the road already prepared for him. After this, we see, let's hop down to verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock at Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. Now I want you to notice, was Joseph with his brothers taking care of the sheep? No, he was not. That's why that coat of many colors right there, that's meaning that there was that error. You were rich, or not rich, but you were upper class. So there's a difference. That's like white collar and blue collar for us in the American vernacular. But there's a difference. He was not with his brothers out herding the sheep anymore after he's received this coat of many colors. And his dad tells him, I want you to take your flock and go to Shechem. I went to Google Maps and figured out how much this is. Today, if you were to drive, it'd take you from, they were in Hebron at the time, and it was going to Hebron to Shechem. If you were in a vehicle, it'd take you an hour and 56 minutes to drive there. Now, Joseph did not have vehicles to drive in at the time, and so he'd be walking. It was 67 miles, which would roughly be about a five-day journey, and that's doing about 13.4 miles a day. So think about it. That's almost a week's trip that his father's asking him to go make to go find his brothers. So Joseph is trustworthy and has the wherewithal for his dad to send him to go check up on his brothers and see how the herds are doing. And this isn't just go to the field down there. No, this is going a ways away. That's about a week's travel to get there. Once he gets there, he gets to Shechem, and he's in a field looking around, and somebody says, What are you doing here? Where are you looking? And he's like, I'm looking for my brothers. And as he's looking for his brothers, the guy says, Well, they went to Dothan. Now, from Shechem to Dothan was about a 56-minute drive, which is 22 miles, which, again, would be about a two-day journey, doing about 11 miles a day. And Joseph had the wherewithal to say, okay, and he went and made that trip. So we see here the character that Joseph had as a young man going about, and he's doing what his father has told him, and he's going to complete the job that was given to him. As he gets there, look with me, if you will, in verse 18. Okay, in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. We see here that the brothers are angered at the dreams that they are going to come bow down to their lowly younger brother. At this point, his younger brothers throw him into a well. It's a dry well. There's no water in it. Their older brother, Reuben, has gone off to do something, but he does not want Joseph to be killed, but he doesn't mind teaching Joseph a lesson. So he's fine with that. But while he's gone, they see a caravan of Ishmaelites coming, and they sell Joseph into slavery. They said, why not make a few bucks off of our brother? We get rid of him. We don't have to deal with him anymore. We don't have to hear his dreams anymore. Our lives will be so much better. And so they sell him off to the Ishmaelites, and then they go back and tell their father a lie that a wild animal has killed Joseph, and they bring back his coat of many colors, and it's all marred up, and there's blood on it because they've put animal's blood all over it. And his father was inconsolable at finding the supposed loss of his son Joseph. So as we're going through, if you notice, Joseph has not had a life of ease, yet Joseph is following God's path for his life. You know what? If you got saved and you had a life of ease, we would not worship the Lord correctly. Because when everything's going well, do you need God? Well, in our mind, as we think, we don't need God. So if everything was hunky-dory our whole Christian lives, we would never have the opportunity to grow. And we see here that God has for Joseph, he has him in a difficult place. Joseph is now going to make an even longer trip all the way down into Egypt from where he's at right now. And he's going to a strange land. He knows nobody. He's going to be somebody's slave. But God has a purpose in all of this. And God brings us through rough times for a purpose. And some of those rough times, when you come to church and you sing the hymns, It's interesting on some of those that the verses of the hymns that you sing, the Lord just speaks to you in a certain way, and it brings comfort. It brings help through that difficult thing, and you say, thank you, Lord, for helping me through that. And then you hear the message, and it's exactly what you needed for that day. And the Lord has prepared all that for you. Joseph here is about to go through a very rough time in his life. He gets put into, Potiphar ends up buying him. He's sold into slavery in chapter 39. He gets sold to Potiphar, who is the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. So he gets placed into the royal family as a person. And as Joseph is working there, look in verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. So we see there that even through this difficult time, being a slave for a foreign person, God was still with Joseph, and God was helping Joseph. And it says here that whatever Joseph put his hand to, the Lord prospered. Not only did he prosper and get it to that well, but we see here that Joseph had a good testimony as he worked. He worked hard. And we see here in verse 6, it says, And he, being Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now as he's doing this, he's now the steward of this man's house. He's living a much better life than what he had been. All of a sudden, you've got the master's wife that comes to him on a daily basis and asks him to sin. But Jacob had instilled in this boy, you don't do that. And continually, and it's due to his upbringing and believing in what the Lord had said in his word, because he was daily in God's word. And we see here that that's made an impact. Well, Potiphar's wife couldn't just have that, and so she accuses him of committing an adultery with her, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. Now you go, if you're looking at somebody's luck, you say, well, Joseph, you're not having good luck. But Joseph is right where God wants him. Sometimes it's not fun to be where God wants you, but God's got a lesson for you, and you need to learn the lesson that God's trying to teach you in this difficult time. There's lots of difficult times in one's life, whether it's going through the death of a parent, going through a death of a brother or a sibling. There are difficult things in life, or losing a house. There are things that the Lord brings to you, but He brings them for a purpose. It's there to teach you and to help you to grow so that you can become the Christian that He wants you to be. And we see here that Joseph is cast into prison. Hop over to chapter 39 in verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Look in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Now, do you see something in Joseph's life? When Joseph gets brought to Potiphar and he's sold as a slave, Joseph does his best, to the best of his ability, does his job. He then gets promoted to be the head steward of Potiphar's household. Potiphar didn't even, the only thing that Potiphar knew that he had was the meal, the food that he was eating. Everything else he left to Joseph's hand. Now Joseph finds himself in a prison, all right? That's not a place that you want to go to. You don't wake up one morning and say, hey, I want to go to prison today. I want to stay there for a long time. That's not what people do. You try to stay out of prison, all right? But he's here, and in this difficult situation, if you notice again, the prison guard leaves everything that he has to whose hand? To Joseph's hand. Because Joseph is responsible, and he's showed himself that he can be proven and that he can take care of what needs to be done. And we see here that Joseph was willing to go over and beyond the call of duty. In chapter 40, there's two, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, get thrown into prison. And as Joseph is going about his business, he notices the downtrodden face of these two guys that have just been thrown into prison. And he asks them, well, what can I do for you? And he's looking out for them. And it's through this that he finds out that they both got thrown into prison. They each have a dream. Now remember way back when he was a young boy, Joseph had dreams and God was able to interpret through them. Each of these two guys have a dream. The butler has a dream, and God allows Joseph to be able to interpret that dream. That he's going to be able, in 3 days, he's going to be restored to his position, and everything will be well. The baker hears this and says, well, I had a dream too. And so he tells Joseph, expecting to have some good news come his way, but Joseph, again, he tells it straight the way it is. He tells the truth. And the truth was that in 3 days, he was going to get hung. Now, that's not something nice or fun to hear, but that's the truth. And Joseph told, again, it was that character that was built in him from a young boy up to where he is now, and you see that coming out through his life. And as he does this, Joseph asked the butler, he said, please remember me when you go up to Pharaoh. Remember me. I'm unjustly put in prison. Please remember me. Years go by, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. Now, the butler remembers about Joseph, and he goes to have Joseph brought forward. But before Joseph comes, Joseph shaves his head, and he shaves his body. Now, Egyptians looked down upon people that were hairy. They preferred to have the Hobbesy haircut. And then even hair on the arms, they looked down upon that. That's one reason they looked down upon Jacob's brethren and the Jews, because they had beards, and that to an Egyptian, that was just an awful thing. And so we see that Joseph cleaned himself up, and he goes before Pharaoh. Look with me in chapter 41, in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now we see here that Joseph is honest again with Pharaoh. At this time, he could have taken the credit and said, yeah, I'm going to interpret the dream for you. But he didn't. He gave credit to where credit was due, and it was to God, because God is the one that was giving him that instrument that he knew how to use, because God had been teaching him throughout and prior in his life. And he goes through, and then he goes through and he gives... He lays out the dream that Pharaoh has had, and he tells the interpretation thereof. Look with me in verse 33. It says, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man of discretion and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up a fifth of the part of the land of Egypt in seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. And the food shall be for the store at the land against the 7 years of famine, when shall be the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So not only does Joseph give the interpretation of the dream, but Joseph also gives a plan on how he can do this and how it can help save them. So the Pharaoh just asked him to give the interpretation of the dream. That's all he was asked to do. But Joseph takes it a step further, and he gives an explanation. Well, if you do this, it'll be okay. Look with me in verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is? Amidst all of Joseph's troubles, God had a place for Joseph. He had a reason for doing all of this. And the Lord then puts Joseph, he is second in command in the land of Egypt. The famine hits, and as the famine hits, his brethren come up, and they need to get grain. As they come up, Joseph recognizes his brethren. Now, his brothers don't recognize him. Why? Because he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's got his head shaved. He's not dressed like a Hebrew. He looks like an Egyptian. And as his brothers come, he's very gruff with them, and he's got a series of tests to see if they have changed. And so he goes through a series of tests with them, and it's neat to see that the one thing he wanted to test was to see if they had a change of heart for what they had done to him. And so he brought it about that they had to bring their youngest brother, Benjamin, to the land of Egypt if they were going to get grain again. Now, he did this to test to see what his brothers were, and his brothers were scared to death. They said, we are being punished for what we did all those many years ago. We're being punished for what we did. But Joseph was testing them. They ended up having to come back, and Jacob reluctantly allowed Benjamin to go with them. And as they come back, Joseph sends them out again, and with the food, he had a nice meal with them. He sends them out with the food, but he puts his personal silver cup in Benjamin's bag. He lets them get outside the city limits, and he's got his guard, and goes, and they pick him up and bring him in. And his brothers, his 10 older brothers, had changed their tune. And they were willing to defend Benjamin. They were willing to take his place. And that's what he was looking for. And after that, it says that Joseph had all of the Egyptians out of the room. And then he showed that he was Joseph, their brother. And they had a reunion, a sweet reunion. And God had put Joseph there in that land to be able to protect his family. And Joseph saw this, and Joseph, as he's able to do this, Joseph sees this. Turn with me in Genesis chapter 45. This is Joseph telling his brothers, because his brothers were scared to death when they realized that this is his brother, and that he had life and death in his hand, and he could do whatever he wanted to them. Look in chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, and caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man there with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to prepare you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. My mouth dropped open at this point of the story. Joseph is not bitter at his brothers. I mean, he went through a very difficult time. He went to a land, he didn't know the language, he was a slave. But he allowed God to do, and as he looks back, he says, look at what God was able to do. Joseph followed God's path for his life. It was difficult. And as we go through life, we're going to have a difficult road as well. But if we depend upon the Lord, he can help us through those tough times. So, are you daily reading God's Word? Are you making it a priority to every day spend time in God's Word and learn from God's Word? Are you trusting in God? When things are good, when things are bad, are you trusting in God? Number 3, don't trust in your own knowledge. Number 4, acknowledge God in everything that you do. No matter what it happens to be, acknowledge God in everything that you do. Then God will direct your path. I want to close out with a song that was written. It says, His way is perfect, and this sums up the lessons that I have learned through this study so well. It says, when my way seems dark and drear, and the future I don't know, my heart feels so empty as tears unending flow. When my heart breaks with sorrow and a tempest fills my soul, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Though I don't understand His wise and loving plan, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is best. When the tolls of life are come and my heart is worn with care, I faint neath the burden of a cross I cannot bear. When the joy has departed from my sorrow-stricken soul, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Though I don't understand His wise and loving plan, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is best. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into the life of Joseph tonight and to see that we daily need to be in your word. We need to be trusting you as God. We don't need to be trusting in our own ability and knowledge. We need to acknowledge you in everything we do, and then you will direct and guide our path, Lord. Please allow us to be able to apply these to our lives and then to be able to see you direct and guide our paths. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen.